ML Victor Ryu was an expert in the classics. He was a publisher, a poet, and initiator and editor of the Penguin Classic Book Series. I don't know how many of you have ever read any of those. He was one of the world's greatest classical scholars. And he came up with the idea for Penguin Books originally in the early 50s, or actually late 40s, to translate the classics into modern-day English in paperback form so that the everyday person could have access to them. And according to his son, his vision was to make available to the ordinary reader in good modern English, the great classics of every language. And the first thing he translated were the two works of Homer, the Odyssey and the Iliad. And then after completing those two great works, Penguin approached Ryu to do a fresh, modern translation of the four Gospels. Now, Ryu was 60 years old at the time, and he had been an avowed agnostic his entire life. When Ryu's son heard that he was going to be translating the four Gospels, he remarked, "It's going to be interesting what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." Well, Ryu's son didn't have to wait long because within a year of this translation project, Ryu responded to the message of the Gospels he was translating, became a marvelous, committed Christian, joined the church, and continued in that for the remainder of his life. Such is the power of the Word of God. Now, this morning, we're going to be focusing on the very issue of the Word of God. And to get the context for what Mike just read us, we want to look at the last verse from last week, John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Now, this is Jesus responding to the religious leaders. And he goes on from here to give three witnesses that testify that he is the Son of God. And in the first part of what Mike read, he gives the first witness. That was John the Baptist. "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony is that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he is born. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved." Goes on, he was a burning, shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. "But the testimony that I have is greater than John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." And that introduces the second witness, which is God the Father. Continuing in verse 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." And so Jesus talks here in reference to the voice of the Father at his baptism that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that brings us to really what we want to consider this morning, which is our focus in the Word, and it's the third witness that he gives, which is the Word of God. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they understood the message of John the Baptist. And they may have even heard what the voice of the Father was supposed to have said at Jesus' baptism. But they completely missed the Scriptures and what they said that would lead them to Christ. And so this morning we want to focus on three lessons about understanding the Word so that we don't make the same mistakes that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the rabbis in Jesus' time made, so that we just don't read the Word, but we're able to understand the Word. And so let's bow for prayer once again as we really get into God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, may You use it in our lives today, that its intended effect, which is to change us, to make us more like Christ, would happen here. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, the first lesson we learn from the Pharisees is that if you're going to understand the Word, you must have the right approach. To say that we believe in the Bible, even to read the Bible, even to study the Bible, is not always enough. We must begin by having the right approach to the Word. And we see that in verses 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. He begins with an indictment against the religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees, the rabbis. You search the truth because you think that in them you have eternal life. The Pharisees regarded the Scriptures with such high esteem that they thought that just by studying the sacred scrolls, they would have eternal life. In actuality, the Jews had a superstitious reverence about the Scripture that led them to all kind of manner of eccentric behavior, especially with those who dealt with the Scriptures. For instance, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet was assigned a number. And each word of the Scriptures then had a numeric equivalent. And so what you had was that they looked to mathematical equations in the Scriptures. In fact, the Jews numbered the center number of each line. They required that the center of each page was numbered, and the center of each book was numbered. And they completely focused on numbers in terms of the Scriptures. These were the rabbinical experts in Jesus' day. Another thing, in making copies of the Scriptures, which there were scribes to do that, and this was important. They didn't have printing presses. They didn't have digital photography. They didn't have copy machines. So in order to make more copies of the Scriptures, somebody had to do it. And they were meticulous about this. And the requirement was of any scribe who was copying the Scripture, the sacred text, is they, after every letter that they wrote, they had to look back on the text, the original text. Now, this went a long ways to ensure that the copies were very accurate. But it points to an underlining mistake in the approach that they gave to the Scriptures. They thought by simply studying the Scriptures, they would receive eternal life. And the reality is that the Scriptures lead us to the way of eternal life. It's not just by reading the Scriptures that we have eternal life, but the Scriptures reveal the way to eternal life. And Jesus points it out in the second part of verse 39 when he says, "And it is they that bear witness about me." If you would have studied the scriptures and learned what they meant and understood what they were saying, they would lead you to me. And because of this, Jesus told them in verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life." They were looking to receive eternal life simply by studying the scriptures, but not by understanding the scriptures, which would lead them to Jesus. Let me illustrate it like this. When our middle daughter, Rachel, was beginning her freshman year at Point Loma University down in San Diego, Joyce and I packed up all her stuff and drove her down there and helped her get settled in her dorm room. And it just happened that on Point Loma's campus, the freshman dorm was the last one on the, literally, the edge of the cliff overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And the view from her room was absolutely breathtaking. I mean, you know, you thought, yeah, this would be a great place to go to school. I didn't care about the academics. It just had a beautiful view. But we didn't stand there in her room and say things like, "Wow, this is some great window. I can't believe that they put such a great window in this dorm room." And that's because we understood that the window was only there to enable us to look over the seemingly endless expanse of the Pacific Ocean. Now, the Bible is a wonderful window, but it too has been given to us so that we can look through it to see the marvelous truths of God. The Bible is not an end in itself, but it is a window through which we can learn how to come into relationship with God, receive His salvation, and to live day by day in a way that's pleasing to Him. Though studious, the Jews had not gotten beyond studying the window itself. And that's where they made their mistake. Now, what is our approach to the Bible? And by our, I mean people in general. Well, in some homes, the family Bible has two purposes: to record family births, weddings, and deaths, and to press flowers. It's never opened, even though it's considered to be a holy book. Now, we can also err on the other side. Some approach the Bible by getting caught up in the minutia of things. Now, by minutia, I don't mean trivia. There is no trivia in the Bible. But it's possible that this approach places a higher level on learning new things than it does applying things that we learn in a personal way. And this is a mistake as well, and it's often the approach of recent seminary graduates whose learning has far exceeded their ability to apply. So what's the proper approach to the Word that will help us to understand it? Well, in one way, the rabbis really did have it right. They immerse themselves in the Scriptures, and that's a good thing. We should do that as well. This is not just true for professionals or women's Bible study leaders or life group leaders, but really, it's a good thing for every believer to be in the Word. Yet, unlike these rabbis, our time in the Word needs to be spent looking for truths that God desires to use to conform us to the image of Christ. And this means coming to the Bible without preconceived programs or systems where we try to fit everything in the Bible into what we all already have packaged up. We must go beyond the frame of the Bible and see Christ. That's what he's saying here. And when we come to God's Word, we must look beyond the letter of it to the principles behind it. And so what is your approach to the Word on this broad continuum that I've just talked about? Well, there's a second lesson we learn, and that's to understand the Word, we must have the right motives. Another problem that handicapped the Pharisees when they studied the Word is their selfish motivation for studying it. Picking it up in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God, or from the only God? Now, when Jesus says in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, he's pointing to the Pharisees for how they study the Scripture, their motivation behind studying the Scriptures. Because they studied the Scriptures because they wanted to receive glorification from other scholars. One great authority would line himself up against another great authority, and they would begin to argue over words and details. And in the rabbinical schools, the study of Scripture was a means to gain fame, to show off one's intellectual prowess. They dressed in a way that would give them prominence. They prayed in a way that would give them prominence and position. But in all this, as Jesus says, they were lost. They knew the Word of God forwards and backwards, but they were unsaved. The Lord exposed the state of their hearts in verse 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. What did they love then? Well, they loved their own opinions about the Word of God. And that wrong self-love kept them from understanding the love of God. Now, Jesus revealed more about their hearts in verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive them. Now, that actually happened. They received many who came in their own name. Subsequent historical accounts document no less than 63 messianic claimants that took place over a 40-year period around the time of Christ. False prophets who claimed to be the Messiah, and their claims corresponded with the desires of many men's hearts, including some of these Pharisees. And they offered an easy victory and political and material power, while Christ offered only the cross. And many of these were given the stamp of approval by these same biblical scholars. Self-glorification can be a big problem for Christians as well, as it was for the rabbis in Jesus' day. Even a brief look at German theology in the 18th and 19th centuries show us how man can get caught up in their own theories about Scripture, just like the rabbis did. Just like the Pharisees, those German theologians missed the truth about Scripture. They were so proud of their theories, and they glorified their own methods of studying Scripture, but they completely forgot about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One such theologian presented Jesus as stripped of all his supernatural elements. Another theologian rejected most of the Gospels as mythology. Another one of those German theologians denied that the historical Jesus even existed at all. These men knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards, but still missed the message. They didn't understand the message because they got caught up with their own motivation of developing new theories about things. But this isn't the only way that the motive of self-gratification can undermine our understanding of the Scriptures. When we live a life where the world revolves around us, it will make us incapable of understanding the Scriptures. I mean, that's another form of self-gratification. Everything I want, the world revolves around me. As far as that goes, any moral deficiency will render us incapable of understanding the Scriptures. That's why we have to pray, Lord, forgive me of those areas that are blocking my fellowship with You, the sin in my life. We need to take care of those things before we approach the Scripture. Another thing, if I have people in my life that I haven't forgiven, that I've refused to forgive, it will circumvent my understanding of the Scripture. If there's an area of disobedience in our lives that you or I are refusing to allow God to deal with, we won't be able to understand the Scriptures like they're meant to be understood. Because finding the truth in the Word of God is as much a matter of the heart as it is the mind. If our heart tells us, hey, I'm fine like I am, when we're not, then the Scriptures have absolutely nothing to say to us. This is precisely why we begin our time each week with a prayer of preparation along the lines of what we pray today. Lord, I'm here because I need Your touch in my life today. Open my heart to all that You have for me this morning. May I worship You in spirit and truth, and may You teach me from Your Word today. That sort of thing needs to be the prayer of our hearts as we approach the Word. Or as David prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, can you identify any wrong motives that you have when you approach the Word? And then finally, we come to the third lesson. To understand the Word, we must have the right belief. Of course, faith is the key to any spiritual endeavor. And picking it up in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The purpose of the law of Moses was to reveal man's need because of his sinfulness. That was the purpose of the law. And at the end of Moses' life, he called all the Levites, all the priests together, and delivered them the law of God. And in Deuteronomy 31:26, he said this, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. In other words, the law was a witness against our sins. And the Ten Commandments were meant to bring us to an end of ourselves so that we would come to Christ, to see that we could not meet the standard, so we would come to Christ. And if the Pharisees had understood and believed what Moses said, they would have responded to Christ just like Philip did in John 1:45, where he understood that Jesus was the Messiah from the Scriptures and he believed in Him. But the Pharisees didn't really believe the Scriptures, even though they would have died for them. Well, how about us? I mean, I think we all say we believe in the authority of the Word of God. But the true test is, what place does it have in our lives? Because that reveals how we really feel about the Scriptures. Often it appears that we believe parts of it, but maybe not all of it. The solution to this anemia of the soul and heart is to come with a redemptive spirit and heart to God every time we come to the Scriptures. Now, our focus this morning is the key to understanding the Word of God. And I think it might be helpful for me to just share a few personal things about my approach to teaching the Scriptures. Now, you may have noticed that I tend to teach the Bible verse by verse. And it's not that I never teach topically. In fact, the last 2.5 months of 2016, there was a 4-week series on the Word of God, a 1 Sunday thing on Thanksgiving, and then a 5-week series on the candles of Advent. But generally, I pick out a book of the Bible that I teach through verse by verse. And the vast majority of pastors, to be honest, do not organize their messages like that. Most pastors do short series, topical-oriented series. And it's not that they don't use the Scriptures. Many of them do, some don't, but many of them do. But they use the Scriptures to bolster the points that they're trying to make. And that's known in theology studies as eisegesis. And the definition of eisegesis is the process of interpreting a text or portion of text in such a way that the process introduces one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases into the text. Teaching verse by verse through the Bible is what's called exegesis. Not eisegesis, but exegesis. And the word exegesis literally means to lead out. And the definition of that is a critical explanation or interpretation of the text. Exegesis is allowing the text to produce the points you're making. Not have points that I want to make and pull out Scriptures that will help bolster my points. Frankly, it's much easier to use eisegesis. Much easier. I mean, for one thing, you don't have to study the Scriptures as much. Another thing is, you can avoid difficult passages in the Bible. And with the sporadic attendance that is pretty common in most churches, it eliminates the issue of continuity. Because if people miss a few weeks, it doesn't make as big a difference in terms of the continuity of the messages. Now, I'm not saying these things to criticize those who take a different approach than exegesis. And I'm not doing it to try and justify the way that I do it. I'm certainly not saying that I'm great at this and that I have no room for improvement, because I'm constantly working on getting better. But what I'm trying to do is help all of you understand why we approach the Scriptures like this and the value it is in doing so. And it's because I believe with all my heart what Jesus said in verse 39. I think that that in the Scriptures we have eternal life. Not just in terms of salvation, but in terms of everything we need to live day by day. And since the Bible was written in letters and documents and books, it only makes sense that that's how it was intended to be studied in those contexts. And instead of piecemeal, I take seriously 2 Timothy 2:15 that Paul wrote to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." I take that extremely seriously. I have a sacred trust with God, and that sacred trust extends to our entire church family to be faithful in delivering the word of God in such a way that God can use it in each of our lives as He intends. And I hope that by doing so, your love for the Word of God would increase. Now, as we learn from God's Word, without faith, we can do nothing. We must have the right belief. Now, I have something else I want to share that I think will be helpful. I have a deep conviction that I am not the Holy Spirit. Do I have a few amens out there? And because of that, I've been closing our messages by encouraging everyone to listen to the Holy Spirit in their lives. What is God saying to you from His Word? And I still want to do that, but recently my wife Joyce has helped me to see that I could do a better job in perhaps prompting people in different ways that they might hear God's voice. And I want to try and do a better job with that starting this week. So when we come to the idea of taking action, you know, I've got a few questions to ask based on what we've looked at this morning. The first one is this: what will change about your approach to the Word? We looked at the wrong approach that the Pharisees had, what the right approach is. Well, looking at your own approach to the Word, what will change about that? A second question: can you identify your own wrong motives with the Word? If so, how can you allow God to change them? And certainly, I don't think, you know, I can't think of anybody in here who might have the wrong motive of, you know, they go to the Word because they want other people to think how smart they are. But I do think it's possible to go to the Word without a sense that you need anything changed in your life. And that's a problem. That's a wrong motive. Lastly, the question is, where will you apply faith to the Word? The belief, you have to have the right belief. And so where is it that the Word has been saying something to you that you haven't believed it enough to take a step of faith with? Well, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to deal with each of our hearts. Father, we do come to You as people who love You, who are grateful to You, and who have a desire to grow. And Lord, whichever of these questions, or maybe a completely different one that You've impressed upon us, Lord, may we not be like Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, like the man who sees his reflection in the mirror and then forgets what he's seen as he walks away. But may we truly allow you to begin a new work in us. Father, be with us as we go from this place. May we truly go better equipped to serve you. In Christ's name, amen.